Mark. And I always look forward to coming here. We have about 45-minute ride with Ray and Judy. Ray takes advantage of that time to straighten out some of my theology that he's heard about. We have a good time together. Whenever February arrives in Chicago area, I can't help but think of one time when we left here to go back to Africa in February. When we got to the Chicago airport, with the wind chill, it was 20 below zero. And we took off for Ivory Coast, Abidjan. And 24 hours later, we landed in Abidjan, and it was 110 above. So that was quite a temperature swing. I think the first time my wife and I came here was at a missionary study class at this church. And Joel Ayers, remember Joel Ayers? He was speaking on about a trip that he had recently made to Myanmar. And that was my first exposure to Myanmar. And since that time, I've made 12 trips to Myanmar. I'm a very good friend with CAP. And our hearts are very much with the church in Myanmar as it's going through a terrible time, as is the church in Burkina Faso. I'll touch on that at the end of this message. But this morning I want to, I have three Sundays with you. This Sunday, next Sunday, then you have two Sundays to recover from that, and then you'll have a third Sunday. So what I've decided to do is to take Watchman Nee's idea, his approach to the book of Ephesians. He has a little book. It's called Sit, Walk, Stand. And that kind of, in three words, gives a general outline of the book of Ephesians. Sit, seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That's chapters 1-3. Walk, that talks about our conduct in the world. Chapter 4, verse 1 to chapter 6, verse 9. And then stand, that's our spiritual warfare. That's chapter 6, verse 10 through verse 20. So we're going to cover that in our time together. So I'd encourage you to read the book of Ephesians at least once a day. Is that becoming a fanatic? Just try it. You can do it. Read Ephesians once a day. And today we're going to look at what Watchman Nee calls sit, our position of being seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We need to, today as never before, we need to have an understanding of the position that God has given to us. Otherwise, we're not going to make it as Christians. We must realize the victory that we have in Christ because of what he has done for us and our position. We are part of another kingdom. We see all that's going on around us, all the you wonder if it can get any worse, and it usually does. So we must realize that we are part of another kingdom. And this letter of Paul to the church in Ephesus, when we look at our stand, we'll see that the church in Ephesus was planted in a very dark spiritual situation. The picture of the church there in Acts 19 is one of a very dark, dark spiritual atmosphere because of the goddess Diana, Artemis. And the spirit of this goddess, the spirit of this idol, dominated the entire region. And the the blacksmiths there, the metal workers, they made small idols, small little replicas of the big idol, Diana, Artemis, and they would sell them, and they were taken to all parts of the Roman Empire and even all parts of the world. So this spirit of Artemis that dominated the city of Ephesus also dominated the whole region and to a large degree affected the whole of the Roman Empire. Now, Paul approaches this church much like Peter approached the Jewish converts that were scattered out of Rome. When he wrote to them in 1 Peter, he reminds them of who they are. And they needed that because they were being persecuted by the Roman authorities and by the Jewish authorities. So they needed to be reminded of who they were. They were God's chosen people, Peter told them. They needed to come back to this as they were being persecuted for their faith in Christ. Paul does the same thing here with the church in Ephesus. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. Paul begins by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he reminds them that they are God's holy people. Holy means set apart. God has intervened in their lives. God has worked in their lives, and he set them apart, and they are faithful in their commitment to Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 2, God has given them grace and peace to be able to live the Christian life as it should be. Now, we see in verse 3, from 3 through 10, Paul mentions the blessings that God has given to them and the position that they have in the heavenlies associated with Christ who has gone to heaven. So here he says in verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So, four times in the first three chapters, Paul reminds these Ephesian Christians that they have been blessed in the heavenlies. Their position in relationship to Christ is in the heavenlies with Christ and associated with him there in the heavenlies. So this phrase, a key phrase in this book, is in Christ 37 times. And that's a key phrase in all of Paul's writing, the fact that we are in Christ. And that's really a summary of Paul's theology, that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. That's Paul's theology. So this phrase keeps coming through if you read the first three chapters, that we are in Christ and all that God has done, he's done for us in Christ. And we're seated in the heavenlies with Christ because of our faith in him and our association with him. And we're also, if you look at verse 13, in chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says that we are sealed. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That's our position before God, and our salvation, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. If you'll look at verse 13, and you also were included in Christ, there's that word in Christ, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked, you were branded in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a deposit that God has given to us that marks us off as God's own people. So this is the promise that God made. So our position is in Christ, and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And God has given to us not only the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's also given to us the power of the Holy Spirit. And this power is based on the resurrection of Jesus. Now, what we need to realize as Christians, that from God's perspective, the most important thing in this world is his church. And God is arranging everything, allowing things to happen, causing things to happen in this world for the growth of his church, both in quality and in quantity. So when we gather, like we're gathering here now, from God's perspective, this is the most important thing that's happening in the world, far more important than anything that happens in Washington or Moscow or London or anywhere else. It's God's people gathering to pray for God's mission to the unreached people. And that is all based upon the resurrection of Jesus. Now, if you look at chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21, we see that 20, he exerted this power, this mighty strength. Now, the last part of 19, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So Paul is reminding these Christians that based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus has risen from the dead, and he has claimed all authority over all powers. And let me read that verse 22 in the New Living Translation. It says, "And God has put all things under the authority of Christ." Our position is at the right, we're at the right hand of God with Christ because we're in Christ. And he gave him this authority for the benefit of the church. So Jesus, the head of the church, has been given all authority by the Father, and it's for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is filled by Christ, who fills everything, everywhere, with his presence. That's a wonderful promise. And it goes on that we have this great hope. This is the great hope for missions. So wherever we go, God has been there before. God called my wife and I. He said, "You said go to Africa." So we went to Africa, and when we got to Africa, what we discovered was that God was there saying, "Welcome to Africa." So the same God that sent us is the God that was there to receive us, and he prepared the way, and his authority was with us. So we have the position, our position is that we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies at God's right hand, and God is building his temple, that is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And he's building this new body, which is the new man. Those who are converted are placed into this body. And we have this ministry of reconciliation because of what Christ has done for us. Now let's look at the blessings that God has given to us as we are in Christ and seated with him in the heavenlies. Well, the first thing he says, the blessing that he mentions in chapter 1, verse 3, it says, God has blessed us with all blessings in the heavenly realm. And he says, the first one is for he chose us in him before the creation of the world. And he chose us through Christ for the purpose of us being holy and blameless in his sight, as a testimony for him. So God chose us with the doctrine of election, of choosing. It's always in view of us ministering. He chooses us for the purpose of ministering and of being involved in his mission to the world. So he chose us. Why did he choose us? Why are we here? And not our brothers or sisters who are still non-Christians or many of our friends. Well, the answer to that is not found in us, it's found in him. He chose us because he loves us, because of who he is, because of what he does. And then not only did he choose us, he predestined us. And he predestined us for adoption. Predestined simply means that God knew what was going to happen before it happened. And predestination does not mean that God imposed himself on us. But in the context of his predestination, predetermining, he predetermined that we would be saved because he knew beforehand that we would accept him. And therefore, on the basis of his foreknowledge of what we would do when we heard the gospel, we can say that God predestined us before we were even born because of his foreknowledge of knowing what we would do. But that doesn't mean that he imposed his will on us and that he forced us to do something that was against our choice. So he chose us, he predestined us, and it was in view of adopting us, to adopt us into his family. Now, is there anybody here that's adopted? No one here is adopted. My sister had two adopted sons. Adoption, when you have a natural born child, you have no choice. The child is just what you get. You get what you see. But in adoption, you can choose. The choice is with you. And that's the way it is with God. He chose us because he loves us. But he chose us also on the basis of his foreknowledge of knowing that we would accept Jesus Christ as Savior. So, and this is all the work of the Trinity. Paul points out in chapter 1 that he mentions the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we have this, the work of God in choosing us, and in the work of God in predestinating us, and in adopting us into his family to be part of his children, of his family. And then he goes on to talk about our redemption. We have redemption. That's the fourth blessing. Choosing us, predestined, we're predestinated, we're adopted, and we are we have redemption. We're redeemed. Do any of you remember the blue stamp books or green stamp books that used to collect? My mother used to have these books where she would put the stamps in, and then she'd take them when she had got about a whole bunch of these stamp books filled with stamps. She'd take them to the store and redeem them, hand them in, and get something back in exchange. Well, she paid money to get those stamps. So redemption is to get something back by paying a price. So the redemption that we have in the scriptures is the redemption of Christ, his redeeming us by shedding his blood and paying the debt of death, that the wages of sin is death, and he paid that that penalty for us, that we might be brought back to God through the blood of Jesus. So Paul is talking and trying to encourage these Christians. He points out that Christ has more power because of his resurrection. He has more power than all the powers of this world, all the earthly powers. He has more power, and because of the resurrection. Excuse me. He has resurrection power. The resurrection doctrine of the resurrection in the Christian church, in the Christian faith, is the greatest thing that ever happened. The greatest event that ever took place in human history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ because of its implication. Paul said, God has fixed a day in which he will judge all men by this man, Jesus, whom he raised from the dead. And the resurrection of Jesus tells us that everything that Jesus said and did was true. So Jesus was raised from the dead, and we have redemption. The means of redemption is the blood of Christ. The object of redemption is to bring us pardon for our sins And the motive, what motivated God to do that was his love. So we have the past, we have the present, and we have the future. The future blessing is the unification of all things under Christ. And that's in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, where Paul speaks about all things being united. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So Christ in the future will bring all things together under his name and for his glory. And so we can have hope. We have hope in that, that is the truth toward which we are moving. Now, the fact that Christ rose from the dead and that he is in control of all things, and we must keep in mind that there are two stories going on at the same time. There are the human micro stories, all the little stories of man that we're working out, that we're doing, but overarching, overriding all of these micro stories of man is God's one great macro story, his story of redemption. And everything that God allows to happen in the world, he allows for the purpose of the accomplishment of his redemption of the nations. So there's two things that we need to constantly be praying for, because from God's perspective, they're so important. It's the yet unreached people groups of the world. We need to be praying for that. Look up, go online and look up the Joshua Project, and that will show you all the people groups that are yet to be reached, those that have been reached. And this should be the passion of every Christian, to see these unreached people groups reach with the gospel. That's where our attention should be. And the other preoccupation we should have is with the Christians who are persecuted, the persecution of Christians. Hebrews 13:3 tells us, don't forget those who are in prison, and think of them as though you were with them in their bodies, experiencing what they're experiencing. And many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through terrible, terrible times of suffering. Mary and I, as Mark mentioned, we spent 10 years in Burkina Faso before we went to Ivory Coast. And right now the church in Burkina Faso is going through terrible, terrible time. The Islamists, the terrorists, are coming into their region. It's in southern Burkina Faso. And they're attacking Christians. They will stop a car or a bus or a van along on the road and make everybody get out. And they'll look at the papers. And if your paper has a Muslim name, they'll let you live. If it has a non-Muslim name, they'll shoot you right there on the spot. They go into villages and they burn the grain that's in the granaries. They burn and destroy the crops that are in the fields, and there's great starvation. There's going to be terrible starvation in the future because the crops that should be harvested are being destroyed, and there's no help coming to them for the present time. But in face of all that, the fact of what they're going through, and that the terrorists could come into your house anytime and kill you. And Sunday, I'm sure that nobody here, when you came to church this morning, you did not ask yourself, will I be going home after service, or will somebody come in and shoot me in the church service? Well, that's what Christians in many parts of the world have to face when they think about going to church on Sunday. But these Christians who are being threatened, whose lives are right on the edge all the time, they had a meeting. The church leaders met, and they drew up a vision plan for the future. A vision plan for the future. not a plan for survival, but a plan for church growth. And they have decided to plant 50 new churches between 2023 and 2026. 50 new churches in the context of this terrorism. And that each new church should start another church each year. And they're believing God for 7,000 new converts each year who will be converted and discipled. 7,000. And they want to begin mission outreach to 5 unreached people groups, sending out missionaries to these unreached people groups. And they want to send out 15 new missionaries among these 5 unreached people groups. And they want to choose and send 100 new full-time workers to Bible school, where they will be trained in Bible knowledge and ministry skills. That's their vision of these church leaders. They're not afraid. They know their lives are daily in risk of being put to death, but they're not afraid. Why? Because they know their position in heaven at the right hand of Jesus, and they know that nothing can happen to them except as God permits. So we need to pray for them. We need to trust the Lord for them, and we need to live our lives too in the light of all the promises that God has given to us. Well, that's our position in Christ, chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians. And that's what Paul is telling us. We're in Christ. That's our position, and we're with at the right hand of the Father, and we're seated in the heavenlies, and nothing can happen to us except as God permits it because of his sovereign power and will over us. I'm going to stop now because I know you're anxious to get to the spaghetti, as I am. You chose a good Sunday to invite me here. So let's pray, and then I guess we'll go downstairs. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that we can be together. I do want to thank you for the testimony and the light of your gospel that's here in this part of Chicago. Bless, Lord, Northwest Bible Chapel in a very special way, the leaders and everybody that comes here. Lord, honor your name. We do want to pray for our brothers and sisters who are suffering right at this moment. Some are being put to death because of their faith in you. We pray for them. Help them to be faithful unto death, Lord. And we pray for those yet unreached people groups that they would be reached throughout the world. You'd motivate and move your church and do your work, we pray, Lord. Bless our time together now around the table. In Jesus' name, amen.